All right, let's turn in your Old Testament. Some of you might grab your table of contents. I want to go to a book called Habakkuk. Habakkuk, little three-chapter book in the Minor Prophets toward the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk. The real pronunciation in the Hebrew that we call Habakkuk is Habakkuk. It sounds like Habakkuk. But we'll call him Habakkuk because it'd just be too distracting to say Habakkuk all morning. All right, Pat, here are some transparencies. You all find your way there? I've clearly lost some of you. I'll see you next week. Okay, and Pastor Carl's book is page 1059. If you need a set of scriptures, there are some in the back as well. And some of you are looking at me going, that's not the problem. I got my scriptures. I still can't find it. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. How many of you watch the news? You watch the news? Listen, as you watch the news, undoubtedly you have the same kind of burden that I have. At any moment, somewhere, violence fills our streets, beatings, rape, murder, sin, prostitution, stealing and thievery, arguing, strife, contention. People are angry. I think we have a greater spirit of anger loosed in the land than I may have ever known before in my life. There's arguing and mocking and jesting and jeering and yelling. But the law seems, in many cases, powerless to do something about it. There doesn't seem to be justice, and innocent people are harmed, and the guilty seem to go free too often. And innocent people are accused and surrounded by wicked people, and there's a powerlessness at times, it seems, to do anything to put a stop to it. People who are wrong do what's wrong and say it's right. People say what is right is wrong. People are put into office, and they're more concerned about lining their own pockets than having the good of the heart of the nation at stake. God have mercy. What is going on? Say it with me. God have mercy. And there's an age-old question in the scripture. Why do the wicked prosper? Have you ever wondered that? Come on. I'm trying hard to be good. Why do the wicked prosper? Now, I know that description I just gave you sounds like 21st century America. But it actually, everything I just said took place around 605 to 620 B.C. And it's the condition of Judah just before judgment, just before the Babylonians carry them into captivity. And a prophet named Habakkuk is grieved and cries out to God about these very things, and he could have been reading from the headlines of any American newspaper. Why are you allowing this to happen? He cries out. What's going to heal our land, and when is it going to happen? And the prophet is brokenhearted, and he brings the needs of the people to God, and he cries out, God, intervene! He's bringing a brokenhearted request for righteousness to God. What he hears from God amazes him. God basically says this, Habakkuk, we are soon into judgment. God has been sending prophets to his nation for generations, calling the people to repentance. But repentance does not come. God has been warning and rebuking and reproving and dealing, but repentance does not come. So with this prophet and this tiny little book, God begins to outline what he's going to do. And many of the verses that we quote often as Christians or phrases that we'll use come right from the book of Habakkuk, and we didn't realize it. This little three-chapter book is a prophet's book as well as a song. that fits our modern culture, as we will soon see. He was a songster, a singer, and he played on instruments. And in fact, when you get to the very end of the book, it describes to play this on an instrument. The conclusion of this book is one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture in all of Scripture. Who is Habakkuk? We know little of the man, little about him. His name means embrace or ardent embrace. Others declare his name means wrestle, and he did wrestle with the reality of his day. By the time you get to the end of this three-chapter prophecy, you see that he embraces the burden of the Lord, which it really is called the burden of the Lord given to Habakkuk. And you can see he embraces God himself in the midst of the turmoil. Remember Jacob wrestled with the angel till the breaking of day, and then the angel, he says, bless me, bless me, bless me, and he won't let him go. And what does the angel finally do? Reaches out, touches his hip, and it withdraws, or the muscles withdraw, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. He was never the same. How many know God knows exactly where to touch you in your life to make sure that your walk is changed for the rest of your life? He became Israel, and his life was different. Habakkuk wrestles with the reality of what he's seeing, and he wants to meet with God, and he does meet with God. What an example for us, folks. When you don't get it in life, get to God who's got you. When you don't get it, get to God who's got you. Habakkuk is an honest man. How come the law is meaningless, Lord? And how come the law is powerless? No one wants it, Lord. How come? How long will we cry out to God? He says right there in the first chapter, within the first two verses, how long will I cry out to you, O God? Do you have that burden right here in America? Come on, let's see the show of hands. Are you burdened for our nation right now? You take the culture of our nation, you throw it away, it's being tossed out on every hand. You take the Bible, kick it out of our schools, take the Ten Commandments, it's illegal. Now get this, it's illegal to post the Ten Commandments in our schoolrooms. What kind of a country have we become? Surely we're worse than the nation of Judah that God tried to get to turn around. Is anybody burdened for America? In our nation, we're in a worse condition than they were. Outlawed, the Ten Commandments. Illegal to post the law of God. Can't even have it in our courtroom. What folly! How do we think we'll stand when we have thrown out the very platform on which we stand? The very foundation. If the foundations are destroyed, O Lord, the Bible verse says, what can the righteous do? Verse 2 of chapter 1, the prophet says, how long will I cry out to you and you not hear? The prophet has been faithful to God, to call out to God, to cry out, to point out the sin, to ask God to intervene, but to no avail. So we know he's faithful. We know he cries out to God. We know that Habakkuk has a heart for God and a heart for God's people. And we know he's been asking God and seeking God for a long time. In these things, we see heart qualities similar to King David here in this man. He cries out with his griefs and his doubts. How many love the Psalms? You see all through Psalms, David crying out to God. David wasn't a good religious person to put on a plastic face. David was a good, real person who blew it. And we see it for all of time and eternity written down in the Scriptures. But how many know God used David, and David was called the man after God's own heart? Why? What did he do? One of the most important things David did is he called out to God with the honesty of his soul. Lord, I'm ticked off. I don't get it. Go get these people, Lord. They're terrible. They're tearing down the house of God. They don't want you. What's wrong with them? Go get them. They're after me, they're pursuing me, oh God! I don't see a plastic religious phony in David, do you?
Oh, dearly beloved, we just want to thank God. The country's going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, thank God.
I don't thank God for that. I cry out to God for that. An honest David captures the heart of God. And we see the same thing with this prophet. Honest with God. How many know God can handle your honesty? Come on. Sometimes we put pressure on each other that you better be a phony baloney, put it in a religious trapping, smile all the time, and don't dare be real. That is not real Christianity. Folks, we got real problems, and we got a real God who helps us in a real problem. We got a real family that helps us through it, and sometimes we're real pain in the necks. He said with a smile, not me. Sometimes we are. But that's where we really walk with each other through the real need and the problem. And that's how this prophet was. Let's see what God does with this faithful man of God. So, who is Habakkuk? We don't know a lot about Habakkuk. We know those items that I've just told you about. We don't have a big history behind them. And I actually think sometimes that's really important and a good thing, because we can apply the principles of his life to our own. What's the prophet's problem? That's what I want to talk about for a few minutes. The prophet's problem. Have you ever prayed a prayer and had God answer a prayer and the answer was more confusing than before you even prayed it? And what happened afterwards was more confusing than before you even went to God? Have you ever prayed something, wanted something, believed God was going to answer you in a certain way, and it does it completely different? Come on, have you ever been confused by God? Can you be honest with me? Sometimes, it feels like Ted and Fiddler on the Roof. Oh, dear Lord. Sometimes, you're very, very confusing, God. Isn't he? Sometimes you're very confused. I could go get lost in that, and I'll try not to. And God gives you an answer, and you want to stop, and you want to say, wait a minute. Wait. That's not what I wanted. I didn't pray. You just answered something I didn't even pray. What are you doing? And in fact, I don't even think I like that answer. God, that's not what I wanted to hear. And that really doesn't make sense. I cried out for healing, and now I'm in a recovery room. I asked for provision, and business is worse. I cried out for you to intervene in our land, and we seem to be flying apart at the seams and throwing our Judeo-Christian heritage out with the bathwater. That's what was happening in Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, God tells Habakkuk that God does see what's going on. Because Habakkuk says to him, don't you see? And God says, I do see. The nation will soon be judged by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. They will march through and the nation will go into captivity. And literally, our prophet in question or in subject here is stunned, shocked, and completely confused. And basically, all things come to a halt for a moment as he says, God, you are terribly confusing. Let's take a look at verses 12 and 13. We'll put it up on the overhead as well. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and I'm reading from the New King James. We see his shock. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You've appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Now listen to what he tries to convince God of, and it's true. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? God, why do you allow favor, in essence, to the Babylonians, you say, who are coming? They're treacherous. But you hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. Judah is more righteous than Babylon, than the Babylonians. God, how can you allow such a thing? What do you mean you're going to bring judgment through these people? Has God ever confused you? It's a good thing. He's God and we're not, right? Listen to this verse out of the Message. God, you're from eternity, aren't you? Holy God, we aren't going to die, are we? God, you chose Babylonians for your judgment work? Rock solid God, you give them the job of discipline? But you can't be serious. You can't condone evil. Why don't you do something about this? Why are you silent now? This outrage, evil men swallow up the righteous and you stand around and watch. This is the heart of the scripture very accurately. Now again, Eugene Peterson in the Message translation, that is a version for reading, to stir a love for reading the Word of God. But he was a Hebrew and Greek scholar. Now, you don't build your doctrine from the Message Bible. Use your King James, your New King James, your American Standard. The other translations are not necessarily as solidly faithful as those, but they follow along with accuracies as well. But a paraphrase or a thought-for-thought translation is not the same as a word-for-word translation. So when it comes to Bible reading and Bible understanding, you set your doctrine from those other foundational materials. And then you can go off as Pastor Sherry does. She will always, or usually always, do your King James or your New King James and then go on into the Message from there. But the accuracies are incredible. And it gives you a different way to look at that. To me, that really captures the prophet's heart, don't you think? How can you do this, Lord? So chapter 1 has a problem, has a question, has an answer. And the answer from God makes the problem worse. God, you are so confusing. When that happens, let me suggest from the text a couple of answers. Number one, if you're taking notes, write three words. Pour it out. Pour it out. Waiting on God means pour it out. Basically, the prophet simply continues on in this relationship with God. He says, I don't get it, God, so I'm going to wait for the rest of the story. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch, the prophet says. I'll set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, God, will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Rather than cry out, complain, run, say no fair, God better speak to me on my timetable, the prophet basically says this, I'm a mess about this and I don't get it, so I'm hanging around with you until you straighten it all out for me. Church, that's how we should be with God. Come on, can somebody say amen? Amen. I don't get this. Don't run away from God when you don't get it. Run to Him. Sometimes that divine thing he allows in your life that creates what seems like confusion just takes a little more time with him so he can turn it around and put it in focus. I've told you the illustration before of the cat, you know, this kid stroking the cat backwards and the cat's going, just hates it, you know. Ever tried to pet a cat backwards? Just, and finally the adult can't take it any longer, walks up to him and says, why don't you pet the cat the other way? And the kid looks at the mom and says, why doesn't the cat turn around? That's how it is sometimes in our relationship with God. We're focusing in one direction, God answer it this way, and God's not answering us that way. And we're sitting there going, this hurts, this is frustrating. And God's saying, honey, why don't you turn around? See it differently. So, God's timetable, God's way. This man knows God's going to speak further to him, so he goes into God and he says, here's my dilemma. And that's how we should be with Jesus. I don't get it, Lord. But what I want is your word. Now, can you agree with me that sometimes we want to hear God say what we want to hear and how he wants us to, or how we want to hear it? Come on, can you be honest with me? I get like that every now and then. I want what I want, when I want, how I want, and I wonder why God doesn't bless me that way. And he says to me, Kev, you're trying to be in control. Me? So can you say with me what we need to do is say, Lord, you're in control. Lord, I want to hear from you so much that I'm willing, Lord, to hear what you have to say your way in your timing. I'm a mess about this in my life, but won't you make some sense out of it, Lord, please. And I'm going to wait on God. Now, there's a faith involved here. The Lord is going to speak to this prophet, and he knows it. So he says, whatever it takes, God, whatever you want, I'm going to stand here, I'm going to watch, and I'm going to wait. Too often we don't wait, so therefore we don't hear, or we can't hear what God's trying to say. There's a scripture that says, Lord, dig out my ears so that I might hear. Wait on God without a preconceived idea of what God is going to say to you. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, write the vision, make it plain. This is important that I'm going to speak to you, Habakkuk, prophet. I want you to write it down. And verse 3, God's going to speak, it will not tarry. And then look at verse 4, one of the most important verses from Scripture. And some of you may not have known, it comes straight from this little 3-chapter book of the minor prophet. Hebrews 2, or Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Finish it with me and say the next phrase out loud, would you please? But the just shall live by his faith. Wait a minute, this is the Old Testament. God do all the law. But the just shall live by his faith. One of the main verses that broke Revelation into Martin Luther and sparked the Reformation, that adjusted and made Paul's life radically different and created the theology that he taught in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Romans, we're going through it now in our Bible reading. One of the most powerful books of the Bible. Powerful. The prophet says, I'll listen to God. I'll position myself to hear whatever he says. He shakes off his doubt and says, I know God will speak. I have faith in him. The just shall live by faith. I'll live with God now in faith and I'll listen. Now, Habakkuk then goes on to further expound on the evil, what's happening all around him. I'm not going to take time to read 3 chapters this morning. And he talks about all the confusion. And he's basically saying, God, heal our land. Why would you possibly use a nation more evil than we are to deal with us? America, wake up. Why would God ever allow? I don't believe it's the hand of God in his person. But why would ever allow somebody like Osama bin Laden or Iran or terrorist organizations? Why have you allowed them in the 21st century to affect our country? After all, we've sent more missionary dollars and missionaries' efforts around the world. God, why would you allow anything like that to deal with us? How come our borders are so porous and you aren't defending them, Lord? Because the Bible says defended borders are a gift from God. And why isn't there any common sense in our leaders, O Lord? And why is it that we're tearing apart the fabric of our country right in front of our very eyes? Oh God, where did you go? We need revival, Lord. We need your hand. What you're allowing is confusing and it makes no sense. Can someone say amen? So I'll wait. And look what God says. Hebrews, or Habakkuk, I want to keep saying Hebrews. Habakkuk or Habakkuk 2 verse 14. Look at this. I pray this way all the time if you listen to it. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's where that verse comes from. His earth will be filled. He promises, I will fill this earth with my glory. The heart of the prophet rages with what he sees. Violence, drunkenness, stealing, thievery, idolatry. And he concludes with heart-wrenching agony. You can sense his wrestling with God over this. The frustration of his soul. So waiting on God means pour it out. But point two there in this section, waiting on God means now shut up and listen. Say it with me. Shut up and listen. You didn't say that real boldly. Anybody ever been dealt with that way? Shut up and listen. Verse 20 of chapter 2. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. out of the message. But oh, God is in His holy temple. Quiet, everyone. A holy silence. Listen. There comes a time after you've absolutely poured your heart out to God, your frustration out to God. Now it's time to just leave it up to God to say something. Shut up and listen. Oh, yes, but before I shut up, I just have one more thing. Let me beg of you, Lord, for your mercy. Wasn't it Abraham that kept entreating God when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Didn't he say, what if you find 40 righteous? And what if you see 30 or 20? And then he kept saying, oh, let me just pray this one more prayer. Don't destroy me, Lord. Don't be angry with me. Just one more thing, Lord, and then I'll shut up. Chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I've heard your speech. I was afraid. Look at the heart. Just one more thing before I shut up. I know you're in charge, oh God, but I just want to come to you to pull on your heart, Lord. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember, say it with me, please. Come on. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember that phrase, church. When it's deserved and the wrath is coming, as the heart of God breaks over the sin of a nation and over a people, as we cry out to God for revival, one of the things we are praying is, O Lord, in your well-deserved wrath that you have proclaimed would come, O God, I just have one more request of you. Please, remember mercy. Undeserved. Grace, getting a gift you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. Oh God, bring revival. Don't destroy us. Please remember mercy. Please remember we belong to you. Overwhelm your wrath with your mercy. Stay the hand of judgment. Bring people in, oh God, let there be revival. And we see the prophet Habakkuk has wrestled and embraced the heart-wrenching reality of his nation, his God, the judgment deserved, which is on the way. How many of you understand that when judgment comes, it affects you too? Come on, let's see your show of hands. You all know it affects you too? If the economy is dealt with by God, all he has to do is shake his little finger and the nation's wiped out. Don't you think that affects you too? Affects me too. We hurt. We bleed. We suffer. What will the nation be like? How will we purport ourselves as Christians in the midst of a situation where God is dealing? What will our neighbors and people who surround us see? Now we're going to move from the prophet's problem to the prophet's praise. Because now we progress through chapter 3 and the prophet begins to rise up. You feel the weight of the world on his shoulders as he pours his heart out to God. And now he's waiting for God and he sees that God is able. And now we're going to begin to turn our attention in a direction that says, God, you're big enough. God, we know you're in charge. And he begins to rehearse some important things. How many know when you need God, it's great to rehearse what God has already done for you? Stop and encourage each other when you're in a discouraging conversation, husbands and wives or friend to friend. When you know you're hurting and you need God, turn to each other and say, come on, let's rehearse. How has God met you before? God's done it. He's done some things for you before. He'll do it again. And encourage each other in the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. See, that encourages me. He's done it before. He'll do it again. The fact you woke up this morning was a gift of grace, don't you know?
Yes.
Better than the alternative, somebody said.
Yes.
Yeah, Dan. It was Dan. We were talking this morning, just a quick thing. Oh, man, I'm glad to be here this morning. Yep, better than the alternative. Better than Cronkite right now. It's another day. another opportunity, another chance with a fresh slate to walk with God. Then chapter 3 deals with God's power. Let's go to verses 12 and 13. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Look, he's just rehearsing over and over as you read this on your own. He's rehearsing what God has done. And verses 12 and 13, you marched through the land in indignation, the prophet is saying about God. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. Now, Selah is a musical pause, a note in a song, or just pause. Stop and think about that. The prophet just goes on a roll, pouring out, God, you did this, you did this, you did this, and you helped your people here, and you saved us here. God's good. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So, God rehearses it for the prophet. God sees it all, deals with it His way, His time. And verse 15 recalls how God dealt with the Egyptian army thundering down on God's people. The chariots and the riders were drowned in the sea. Don't mess with God and God's people. God's deeds on Israel's behalf in Egypt at the Red Sea. God's deeds at Mount Sinai. God's deeds at the Jordan River, at the conquest of Canaan, were unquestionably awe-invoking. The power of God being reviewed for the prophet leaves the prophet absolutely trembling. Verse 16, he says, when I heard, my body trembled. I don't have it up there, but verse 16, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Don't you think yours would too? Remember when Job was complaining and poured out his complaint, and then God shows up and he goes, all right, pal, where were you when I created the earth? And Job finally says, yeah, I think I'll just sit and shut up now. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. How many think you might need a spirit of rest in the day of trouble? When it comes up to the people, He will invade them with His troops. And so He sits for a moment after He's poured out His heart. After he's rehearsed, he goes, I see it. God's in charge. God's in charge. Hey, you guys. God's in charge. Hey, remember, listen, let me tell you something you knew once you might have forgotten in the last few minutes. God's in charge. Come on, turn to each other at your table and say it. God's in charge. Come on, get excited. Look at each other. Come on, wake up, all of you, everybody. God's in charge. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
No, wait a minute. I still got problems. Nothing's different than in the last 10 minutes. Wait a minute. God's in charge.
Hallelujah.
He saved you, redeemed you, filled you with His Spirit, His presence, got you up this morning, gave you a glorious place to live in, and He says, honey, I know it's bad, but I'm in charge.
Yeah.
Come on, turn to each other again. Say, you got to remember this. God's in charge. So therefore, the prophet concludes, I can leave it with Him and I can worship. I can praise God. I can do what I can do to make things right. But ultimately, what I really can do is trust Him because He's in charge. I can praise my God who's in control. Somebody say amen. And let's look at verses 17 through 19 as we come to the close of this book. We've watched a prophet go from his problem to his praise. This is one of the finest sets of scripture in all of the Bible. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will, say it with me, rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Wait a minute. Don't you know what's going on? Didn't you see the news? Yes. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We could say it in the 21st century this way. Though the economy may stink, though our crops may fail, though the nation's deficit may skyrocket and our dollars run short, though our nation's blessings are being thrown away by wickedness, yet God is still in charge. And I will yet rejoice in the Lord. Though my IRA and my holdings fritter away, now he stopped preaching and went to meddling. Come on, church. Who's the owner? God's the one who gave you the resources in the first place. No, wait a minute, I worked hard. Who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you the job? Who gave you the inheritance? God did. Kevin, that's easy for you to say. You haven't got any of that. That's true. Though the value of your home may plummet, I complain and do everything I can do in my hands to stop the quicksand from swallowing it up. Still, I put my trust in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my what?
Salvation.
My what? At the end of the day, your IRA will go away. But you'll see God face to face. You'll see Jesus face to face. Come on, how many want to see Him face to face? Oh God, I may not be able to haul that thing along with me. I'd like to take it with me to the very last moment, but I may not be able to take it on into glory. Who cares? What I want to see is Jesus face to face. God never promised the economy would save us. He is in charge. And the final conclusion, verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. Now I've been in the mullet grubs and now I'm going to start ascending the heights. He'll make my feet like deer's feet, and King James says hind's feet. He'll make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instrument. Now we got a song of praise going here. And now I'm up on the mountaintop because I'm seeing God in charge again. He's my strength. In the Hebrew, that word means force of an army. He's my valor. He's my ability. He takes my trembling knees and legs and makes my feet and transforms them into a deer's feet. And He makes me able to walk in craggy places and still be safe and secure. He makes me able to bound up on high while others flounder on the ground and they go to the salt mines down below. I get to rejoice in my God who is my salvation. Someone say amen. I can sing, I can trust, I can rejoice, I can know that God is in control. Turn to each other again and say, remember, God is in control. The sovereign Lord gives triumph over circumstances to those who trust Him. I think I might have put this up there. Is there a statement up there? The way to get out from under the load is to get right under the Lord. Don't be under the load. Be under the Lord. To be under the Lord is to be over the circumstances.
Yes.
Amen.
Good word.
Amen?
Amen?
And that's the lesson of the book of Habakkuk. When the world is like a cesspool of quicksand, God is still God. Habakkuk was about to go under when he started the book. Destruction and violence and strife and conflict and injustice and wickedness were all he could see. But he cried out to God, and his cry did not go unheeded. The Lord not only answered his complaint, but provided the confidence needed to lift him up from the quagmire. One more statement, I believe it's on there. Habakkuk started in the pits. It's not there? Nope, okay. Habakkuk started in the pits, but ended up on the mountaintop. How do you move from problem to praise? Let's rehearse it very simply. Be honest with God. Can you do that, church? Come on, can you do that?
Yep.
Can you be honest with God? Pour out your soul to Him. Pour it out and then listen. Shut up and listen. We've watched the prophet, secondly, still his aching heart and listen to God. So be honest and listen. We've watched the prophet wrestle with the confusion. I think God welcomes that match. And God knows what He sends your way and mine, and knows when it's thoroughly confusing, because He still says, I'm God and you're not. I know a little bit more than you. How many can say, amen, God knows a little bit more than I do, and than you do?
Amen.
Are you glad?
Yeah.
And we've seen the prophet rehearse what God has done. The mercy and the triumph of God. The ultimate protection of His people. In that strength, as he's remembered God and how He moves, we hear now the voice of praise and trust. Honest, listen, wrestle, rehearse, praise, and trust. And that's how we move from problem to praise. Let's stand. Elaine, would you come, please? I sing praises to the Lord. Let's finish with that song one more time. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart, maybe there's some things that have gripped your soul, created some fear, some concern. You can lay those at His feet this morning, and you can trust that God's big enough to speak to your heart. And if what you have seen in your life creates some confusion, just pursue Him that much more. If you want prayer, we'd be honored to pray with you. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, we'd be honored to pray with you about that as well. If you want a freer release in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'd be free and happy to pray with you about that also. And finally, if you want healing in your body, if you need God to do something for you, feel free, come on up for prayer. We would enjoy praying with you. How many know that God is good? Let us not fear. Let us walk in faith. The God who holds the future holds your hand.
Yes.
Amen? I sing praises to the Lord. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. Lord, we thank You for this day together. We pray that You'll be glorified, lifted up in our lives. Lord, and remind us to keep reminding each other about how good You are, how many great things You've done. We don't stick our head in the sand, but we face the reality as men and women of faith, knowing that You are in control. So, Lord, we give You today, we give You the future, we give You all of our tomorrows, and we thank You that You're God in charge. And Lord, we all praise You for being in control. And all the people said,
Amen. Amen.